Turn your Bibles to Psalm number 1. Psalm number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee even the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And so reads God's most precious word. Turn to the book of Psalms, number 1, please. Well, I know it's a familiar psalm to you, but I think the Lord has great instruction for us from this psalm and psalm number 2. I want to consider those two psalms together tonight and one or two other psalms further on in the book of Psalms. Let me state my position, what I think about the book of Psalms first of all. I don't think it's a random collection of poems or hymns. I believe there is a purpose, just like in any book. There's a theme which runs through the book of Psalms. Yes, we can use individual psalms in times of distress and sickness, bereavement, times of utter distress, almost depression. We can take on certain of the psalms as our prayers. And they are prayers, but also they are hymns. They're the hymns of the Jewish church. These are the hymns that the Lord Jesus Christ himself sang as a man upon earth. And all through the history of the church, the Psalms have been valued by the people of God. Why? Because they're relevant. They speak to the human condition and to the human heart. There's a psalm for every man, woman and child in every circumstance of life. But I also believe there is this great theme which runs through the book of Psalms. Psalm number 1 talks to us about the law. It's known as a psalm of Torah, which is a psalm of the law. So that's what introduces us to. The man who's truly blessed is a man who meditates upon the word of God day and night. And Psalm 19, which we just sang, is another psalm of Torah, of law, That word has bad connotations for some people. Law, I prefer instruction. It's a psalm of instruction. Psalm 1, Psalm 19, Psalm 119. Again, it's a psalm which praises the virtues of the Word of God. How effective, how sufficient is the Word of God? Psalm 119. It's known as an alphabetical psalm. I believe the early Jews memorized this book. There's a challenge for us straight away. William Wilberforce, he memorized Psalm 119. Those days of conflict which he endured in the Houses of Parliament. He used to go out into the park around the Houses of Parliament and he would recite, he would meditate upon Psalm 119 to refresh his soul and to refresh his mind. He knew that Psalm 119 was based upon the Word of God. That was his sufficiency. That's what he needed at certain times of his life. And he lived upon the Psalms. They were his delight. I wonder, is the book of Psalms your delight? Do you delight to read the Psalms? Orthodox Jews will read the book of Psalms, the whole book of Psalms, once in a week. That's some going. That's some discipline. But that is what they do. I know some people who read the Psalms once a month. The whole book of Psalms, once a month. That's five Psalms a day. We're talking about, you know, do you have your five a day? Fruit and vegetables? Or do you have your five Psalms a day? For your spiritual growth. For the inner man. That we may grow in the ways of righteousness, of truth, and of justice. Five a day. It's not really much to ask, is it? Two in the morning. Two for breakfast. One at lunch. And two in the evening. Spread them across the day. Meditate upon the Word of God. That's what Psalm 1 is talking about. That's the blessed man. That's the blessed woman. Who meditates upon the Word of God. And I like the way that psalm starts. And so many other psalms start in a similar vein. Blessed. Is that not what everybody wants? To be blessed? Other versions will translate to be happy. Is that not what mankind is looking for? I look out on this congregation tonight and I see many creeds and colours. Different nations. And we're all the same. We're all looking for the same thing. Satisfaction. And this psalm says it is to be found in God and in His Word. That is where our satisfaction for life is to be found. You know people, I know people who are looking for bigger cars, bigger houses, bigger jobs, bigger bank balances. And we come down to it and you boil it down to this one thing. Does it satisfy? No, it does not. Because they always want more. They get the bigger car and they want a bigger car. They want a bigger house. This, brothers and sisters, is where true blessedness lies, in the Word of God. Nowhere else. This is what satisfies your never dying soul. And the psalmist says, blessed. And surely that is what every man, woman and child upon this planet wants to be. Blessed. And it's an invitation. It's an invitation to us to come and to be blessed through His Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And he's given us there a progression of life, hasn't he? We are not to walk with those who are scornful, those who mock the Christian faith. We are to witness to them, but we're not to draw close to them to the point where we'll be walking with them. There's a sense here of progression. You walk, then you stop and you stand and you talk with them. You're being drawn closer to them. And finally, when we sit with the scornful, we become like them. It's a fine balance, isn't it? To be a Christian in this world, in the world, but we're not of this world. We're separate from the world. And I confess, it's a hard balance. But we are to be those who are permeated with the Word of God. But even the Word of God restrains us from going too far into worldly habits and to worldly ways with worldly friends. He says, but his delight, this is something the psalmist delighted in. He had a delight. I don't know what you delight in. I don't know what things you take pleasure in. But this psalmist, he took pleasure. It was his delight to meditate upon the Word of God. That was what motivated him. This is what gave him joy and satisfaction. He delighted in the law of the Lord. Is that your delight? Do you stand where this man stands? Is this your true delight, the Word of God? Is this your all? And if I were to cut you in half, would I see Bible text or some other worldly pursuit, ambition, desire? Now this man, his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditated day and night, day and night. Day and night. Now the word there, meditate, is not like some Eastern mysticism where we sit cross-legged with our joss sticks and in a darkened room. No. This man meditated in this sense. To meditate, in the way the Hebrew word here describes, is one who muttered to himself. He spoke to himself. He spoke the word of God to himself. Do we do that? Do you speak to your own soul with the Word of God? Do you speak to one another about the Word of God? When you come to worship, when you've done your daily devotion, when you meet one another in the streets, is it the Word of God you're talking about? You're sharing with one another? Or is it the weather? The fineries of life? This man delighted. And he delighted to meditate, he delighted to talk to his very soul, his very spirit, of the things of God. That was his motivation. And he loved the law. He loved the law of God. And that's going right back to those first five books of Moses. That was his delight. That's where he found perfect satisfaction. And as a result of that, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. He was a tree planted. And again, the Hebrew there means he was someone who's transplanted. He was transplanted. And for the true Christian, he is someone who's been transplanted into the kingdom of God. And he's by a river. And his roots are set firm. He's established. He cannot be moved. Because he's drawn up all that nutrients from the ground. All those nutrients which are needed for good solid growth. And he's immovable. Planted. Dear brother and sister, are you a man or woman of God who is planted? Established? Immovable? Or are you one of these Christians which is tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, every new idea which comes out of some crazy movement? We run to it, we want to investigate it, we want to be part of it. Are you someone who's truly planted in the Word of God? This man is planted, established, immovable. He's on level ground. He's stable. A man who's planted by the rivers of water. And he brings forth fruit. Are you Now, I'm asking myself the same question. Am I a fruitful Christian? Does my Christian life bear forth fruit? Fruits of righteousness. Do we show the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness. Are we gentle to one another? Are we faithful to one another? This is the fruit the man of God bears because he's established upon God's word. He's fruitful. In his season. This is the season to bear fruit. For a Christian believer, today is the season to bear fruit. And yes, if we go out and evangelize and we win a soul for Christ, that's fruit. But what about those fruits of the Spirit? Those inner fruits, the fruits of righteousness. That's what God wants to develop in our lives. And his leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, he will prosper. And again, we hear so much about the prosperity gospel. We were talking about that this afternoon, some of us. That's not the prosperity God is speaking of here. It's not the prosperity this man is thinking of here. He's thinking of spiritual prosperity. He's going to grow in faith. There was a day when he was a child. He was an infant. He could only bear milk. But now he's developing as a young man, a teenager. And he's coming to manhood. And he's prospering in the gospel and in the ways of righteousness. This is the prosperity that God seeks for you and for me in our Christian lives. And then we have the contrast, don't we? The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And Psalm number 1 introduces to us two people. The godly and the ungodly. Or New Testament terms, the sheep and the goats. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either in darkness or you are in light. I love the Bible. It's black and white. There's no grey, is there? You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. And Psalm 1 introduces to us those two people. And those two people are met all the way through the book of Psalms. Can I ask you a personal question? Which one are you? Are you a godly young man, young woman, or ungodly? This is the challenge of the gospel. This is what God demands us to consider. We're not to hide as much as we want to. We're not to cover ourselves in fig leaves as much as we'd like to. God is speaking to us. Which one are you? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Oh, dear friend, to be out of Christ is the most miserable position anyone could be in. The world will say to you, oh, you're young, you've got so much in front of you, you've got plenty of time. There's no rush to become a Christian. Take it easy, and Satan will come whisper in your ear all these little things which will tickle your fancy. But the word of God says, no, today is the day of salvation. And if you refuse to hear his call, note his end. Note the end of the ungodly. The very last word of Psalm number 1 shall perish. Perish. Everlasting separation from God. You will perish. And do you know, people say to you, you have your friends in hell. No friends in hell. There's not a single friend in hell. I was listening to a radio program yesterday, coming home from a journey, and a man was saying how much he loved music, and he could never live his life without music. If that man's not a Christian, there's no music in hell. The only music in hell is the crying and weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no joy. This is the most horrendous place you could ever conceive to think of. Place without God. Place of eternal separation. But it doesn't need to be that way, does it? Verse 1, blessed. The contrast. Blessed is the man. Are you blessed? Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day. Are you going to choose blessedness? Or you want to perish? None of us, not one single one of us, can guarantee the next 5 minutes. Not one of us can guarantee tomorrow. Sinners, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There'll be no sinner in heaven, apart from those saved by grace. Apart from those saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the way and the truth. He is the only way of salvation. There is no other God. The Bible declares all the other gods are idols. An idol means nothing. They are nothing. They have hands. They have eyes. They have lips. They have feet. But they can't help you. They have ears. But they can't hear your cry. Only the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has the power and has appointed the means, Jesus Christ, to be the way of salvation. So Psalm 1 introduces to us those two people. Psalm 2 introduces us to another theme which I believe runs through the book of Psalms. And I believe Psalm 2 speaks of who's king? Who is king? Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Why do the heathen rage? And they do rage, don't they? They rage. And they shout and they holler and they bell out against the righteous laws of God. And do you know that word imagine in the Hebrew is the same word as meditate? It's the same word. Why do they meditate? Why do they murmur? Why do they plan and plot and scheme against God Almighty? It's total foolishness. And they say, let us break their bands. That's the bands God has set. His law, his precepts, his commandments, his testimonies. We don't want to be controlled by God. We see it in our own nation. Time and time again, our government are passing laws which are contrary to the word of God. And we are reaping that harvest as a nation now. It breaks our hearts as Christians to see our nation turning away from the law of God. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. We have nothing to do with this God. This is the question, isn't it? Who is God? Who is king? Who is in control? Who's in control of this world? Who's in control of the universe? A man, he's arrogant, says, I'm in control. The government say, we are in control. And as individuals in our arrogance who say, this is my life. I will not have this man to rule over us. That's what we say as a nation and as individuals. Let us break their bands asunder. I don't know, you may be in a Christian family as a young person and you're kicking against the authority of your parents and the rules and regulations they've set, which are right and just from the word of God. I can say this because I don't know you. No one can say to me, "You're getting at me." I don't know you at all. This is what God is saying to us tonight. This is what he's saying. Submit to my righteous rule. You see, when we kick against those bands, what does God do? Verse 4, he sits in the heavens. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall laugh. And the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. And he says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And I know this speaks of the kingship of David, and he's been anointed king, but it speaks of a greater king here. It's speaking of the King Jesus Christ himself. This is whom this psalm speaks of in its broader sense. David was but a shadow of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And the son did ask. And he did receive the heathen for his inheritance. He received me. He received you, if you're a believer tonight. Ask of me. Oh, do you ask? Do you plead with God for the souls of your family members, your brothers, your sisters, your children, your sons, your daughters, your uncles, your aunts? Do you plead for your neighbours? Ask of me, he says. We don't get because we don't ask. This is the prosperity that God is talking of. Ask of me. In your prayer meetings, are you praying for, I'm sure you do, your neighbours, people in your town, the people you work with, people you go to college with? Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the utmost parts of the earth for thy possession. And these two psalms, I think, are linked in many ways. Those words, meditation. There's another link here. Verse 3 of Psalm 2, he says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Those who seek to break God's law, God himself will break with a rod of iron. Do you all be broken with a rod of iron and scattered like a pot smashed to smithereens? She'll dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It need not be so, says the psalmist. He says this to you. Now we all like to think we're wise, don't we? Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore. He's speaking of kings, but I'm thinking you yourself as a king of my life. Be ye wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed. That's going back to the law of God, to his precepts, his commandments. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. And tonight, Christ comes and says, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Can you remember that day when you came and you fell before his sovereign throne and you kissed his feet? You kissed the Son. What a glorious day of liberty that was. And by the power of his Spirit, he brought you to that position. He crushed you maybe. He broke you maybe. He gently led you to himself. Have you kissed the Son? Lest he be angry and ye perish Again, that goes back to Psalm number 1, verse 6. Ye shall perish. Ye shall perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Again, you come right back to Psalm number 1, verse 1. Blessed. I see a link between these two psalms, and I believe these two psalms introduce to us, as I said, the theme through the whole book of the Psalms. Kiss the Son. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I opened by reading Psalm 93. And Psalm 93 up to 99 speak of the sovereignty of God. It answers that question. Who is king? Is it the princes of this world? Is it the politicians? Is it the dictators? Is it some military junta that's been set up? Who's ruling the world? Who controls the world? And Psalm 93 declares, the Lord reigneth. It doesn't give any explanation. It just comes out of that statement, categorical statement. The Lord reigneth. He is sovereign. And Psalm 95 takes up the same theme. Psalm 95:3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Who reigns? The psalmist declare, God reigns. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. 97. The Lord reigneth. Psalm 98, verse 6. The Lord, the King. Oh, if you don't get the message, Psalm 99, verse 1. The Lord reigneth. There is this cluster right here in the middle of the book of Psalms, which are declaring the sovereignty of God. He is sovereign. He's in control. No matter what happens in your life, whatever circumstances come into your life, they are in the sovereign purpose of God. Illness, bereavements, all those things which are common to mankind, they're in his sovereignty. He's working his purpose out in our lives because he's a great king. He's a great God. He's sovereign. Now, we may kick against that, and you may kick against it as much as you like, but it won't change the truth. The Lord reigneth. He is king. Now, for us in the West, when we declare that as Christians, we get a nice warm feeling, don't we? That thrills our hearts to know that the Lord reigns, that he's sovereign, everything's in accordance to his purpose and to his will. And we have that freedom, don't we, in this nation to declare that truth. But I wonder how bold we would be if we were in North Korea and we declared that. Well, some of a part of the world where this political statement, because that's what it is, the Lord reigneth, would put us into prison, into some death camp. Would we be so bold? Would we stand on that truth? I'm saying that to encourage you to pray for the persecuted church, because we have brothers and sisters who will stand on that truth. And by God's grace and by his spirit and by his strength, they stand immovable, like the blessed man, because they know the truth of the word of God and they stand. And I would urge you to pray much for the persecuted church. But I want to bring a bit more closer to home. If he is sovereign, which he is, if he is king, which he is, what's my response to that truth? What is your response to that truth? Now, we looked at Psalm 1, two people, the godly and the ungodly. And we serve one of two masters. We either serve the devil, if we are not Christians, or we serve the King of Kings, if we are Christians. And no matter what people group you go to around the world, they are serving one or the other. And Psalm 97, verse 7 says, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, true God, all ye gods." We serve one or two masters. Who do you serve? Are you serving yourself? Are you serving some idol which you set up in your life? It may even be some graven image you've constructed in your mind or in your heart or even with your hands. It may be some idol that you have in your mind which you achieved. You want to press on and receive. We serve one or two masters. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. Psalm 100, which we sang at the beginning of our service, I believe gives us an answer of the true Christian response to that declaration that the Lord reigns. And Psalm 100 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." That's the first thing. We are to make a joyful shout because our God reigns. Our God is sovereign. We make that joyful shout of proclamation that God reigns. And it's a joyful noise. It's unto the Lord all the lands. I want you to notice that. All the lands. It's not just for the Jewish nation. It's for all lands. These psalms speak of all the earth, all lands, all peoples coming to worship God. And verse 2 says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." That's the Christian's response. We serve the Lord with gladness. We gladly give our lives to him. We look to him as a sovereign master. We submit to his will and to his purpose. We look for his leading, for his guidance. We look for him to guide us, not ourselves. We serve the Lord with gladness. Oh, it's a wonderful thing. A child of the dust, a sin-sick human being, purchased by the blood of Christ, to serve him. This is what motivated Paul and the apostles. The service of God. What a tremendous privilege for a man or woman or a boy and girl to serve the living God. And with gladness, not with, "Oh dear, I must serve today because the Bible tells me so." But no, it's with that glad heart. And we can be like that. I can be like that sometimes, and I can. It's another meeting to go to. Something else to do. But it's with gladness. And as we serve the Lord with gladness, he gives that liberty, doesn't he? That joy. And that's what draws people, you know, we show the joy of the Lord. I don't mean some sickly, you know, cheesy Jesus grin. I don't mean that at all. But something which is deep within us. Why? Because I'm a man who's established upon God's word. That wells up in joy like a fountain. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. There are times to be mournful, yes. And serious, yes. But with singing and joy in our hearts. Everything's to be done with reverence and respect. There are principles laid down in God's word. But we come with gladness. And we come with singing into his presence. "Know ye that the Lord, he is God." It's he that made us. Not us. I'm not a self-made man. You're not a self-made woman. Not us, not we, ourselves. We are his people. We've been purchased, his people, and the sheep of his pasture. And because of that, we can enter his gates with thanksgiving, and enter his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him, and bless his name. Why do we enter with thanksgiving and praise? Because we, the Gentiles, can enter into the courts of God. That place which was barred from the Gentiles. That place which was even barred from the high priest. But for about once a year, we can enter into the presence of God himself. That's why we're thankful. That's why we're joyful. We have access into the very throne room of God himself. And in closing, very briefly, he gives us a reason for the Lord is good. He's good. That's what it comes down to at the end of the day. The Lord God is good. His mercy, his hesed, is everlasting, and his truth, his emet, endureth to all generations. His word, his truth, will endure. No matter what governments or dictators or despots will seek to do to the word of God, it will endure to the very end for all generations. And we have the privilege tonight of coming to this word and to feed our souls upon it and to extol the glory of our God for his goodness to us, because he is good. That's what it comes down to. He's good. He's not mean. He's not a father who's going to beat us and abuse us. No, he's a father who's loving and kind, good and gracious. This is my God. Is he your God? Amen.